In just a second, we're going to be receiving the offering, and I'll just invite the ushers when. Feel free to go ahead and start as you guys get ready, because I wanted to share with you some really cool things that happened this past week. Let's get this out. Let's see if we, there it is. We have, we're doing our item of the month this month, and we are helping the church that we've partnered with in Mexico, and I wanted you to know that we still have this week left, and we have already hit our goal of $2,400 that pays for their entire rent. The entire rent for the church plant for the whole year, really March to February, and so that is awesome. And we've overdone it to where they had a stretch goal. They were like, if there was any way possible, you know, we're not asking, but if anything happens, the original church is trying to build a kitchenette so that they can partner with Children's Cup, the ministry that we partner with when it comes to sponsoring kids. Well, Children's Cup and the church. At Basan, wanted to provide food for needy families every Saturday morning in their community, but they have no way to cook that food. It's $712 already towards that, so thank you. Thank you. Ushers, feel free. Why don't you guys go ahead and receive the offering, and that would be great, and I'll just keep talking because I'm a pastor, and that's what we do. You know, I know a couple weeks ago, I shared with you, you know, that through the transition of the past 2 years, basically, where, you know, before I came and then when I came and all that transition, so many people, you know, transitioned in and out, and the budget wasn't being met, and it was just really tough. And I shared with you that need a couple of weeks ago. When I shared that, you know, so many of you said, thank you so much. It's good to know where we are as a family and what we need to do. But then moments like this happen, where I see the overwhelming generosity of our family. I want to say thank you. I love being a part of this community and this family. I mean, when above and beyond our budget, we raise, right now we're at $3,112 for something that doesn't even affect us. It's for people who are 1,000 miles away so that they can be all that Jesus called them to be. That is generosity, just beautifully pictured. So thank you. And then, you know, I even talked to the elders in our last elders meeting because a couple of weeks ago, months ago, I don't remember when, I had mentioned that as people visit our church and come and are just depart, we want to make them feel welcome. And so, and we want to provide an atmosphere in the lobby of community and connection. And I would love to have like the family bathroom that was small, converted into like a small kitchenette, and then have just a serving area out in the lobby. And we don't have any money for that. I mean, you know, we're trying to make budget. But I just said, I don't know what to do or where to go. And honestly, I haven't seen him this morning to know if I can mention his name, so I won't yet. But a gentleman comes to me and he says, this is what I do. I do cabinets. I do countertops. I have an idea. And how about I'll donate the labor and a lot of the resources. And basically, it would cost us about 1/4 of what it would normally cost. Well, I mean, I'm a pastor and I'm not dumb. You know, I'm like, that sounds like an amazing deal. But it still was going to be several thousand dollars. And again, we didn't have the money. And I talked to the elders about it. And I was like, if I'm able to raise this money, is it going to be okay? I mean, I just told the church how we're not making budget and how it's hard. And everybody agreed. They were like, are you kidding? This is an opportunity that God has brought. And we want to work together as a family. And in that meeting, it was like, I'll cover some of it. And before we left that meeting, them and then a couple of other people in the congregation paid for the entire thing that you get to see just the beginnings. I mean, it's still under construction. The back will be the same color and all that. And you're just seeing, you know, the serving area. The kitchenette is all locked up and it's being worked on. But that's the kind of people that make up our family. That's generosity of a level that I don't experience very often in my life. I mean, do you? Where people are like, I see a need. Let me help take care of the need. To my own personal, you know, challenges. I mean, it's not like it. I don't think we have any sugar daddy, sugar mama kind of people in the church going, hey, I'll just write the $10,000 check. I mean, if you're here, I want you to know, let's have lunch. because that isn't this church. And so anyway, I just wanted to say thank you. You have blessed me so much this week. It saddens me that all of this happened on the last Sunday of spring break, because I realize next week that, you know, most of the empty seats will be full, and they're not today because people are gone with their families and stuff. But I couldn't wait a week. I wanted to tell you thank you, because it is really cool being a part of this. All right. How do you go from there? I don't even know. What's the next? Oh, hey, look, there's the slide. Want to share with you, before we jump into Galatians, we started it last week, told you that after Easter, we're going to do a series called FAQ, where we ask you for questions you find interesting, and as we find out what are the questions most asked, that we can put them all together and come up with a series starting the week after Easter, a series that we hope you will find interesting enough that you can talk to your neighbors, talk to your coworkers, your friends, your family, and say, hey, listen, we're doing a series, and this week we're talking about whatever. Maybe it's something you'd want to be a part of. We call it an invite series. Just, you know, if people visit on Easter, we want them to go, you know, maybe that series is something that we'd like to be a part of. And the goal is not to give them information about that series, by the way. The goal is to give them more opportunities to get to know you. Because when people start feeling like a part of the family, they go, this is a great place to grow. So we're going to be doing that. I wanted to share a couple of questions that have come in the last week that are going into the hopper of consideration because, you know, but we're getting a lot of them. So one of them said, you say Jesus plus nothing, but does that include the Bible? Many think the Bible is outdated and irrelevant. Why should I believe it's true rather than just think of it as a bunch of old stories? Well, yeah, that's a good question. Or if God is loving, why is the Bible so full of wrath? Ooh. Or why doesn't God intervene when bad things happen to innocent people, like murder and rape and genocide and things like that? I'm like, Jim, you got that one, buddy. why does the church seem to be so against gay people? Heard that several times. What does the Bible say about immigration? William, Pastor William, that's yours. Help us. We're going to decide the five best questions this week, and we only have a few more days to submit your questions. So you can, you know, on our homepage, avalonchurch.org, there's a place at the bottom. You can click that and add your own questions. You can point your camera at that and just click the link, because we really, I want to hear the questions you have. Some of them have been so fantastic that it's going to be hard to narrow it down to five, but it's going to be fun. All right, well, let's jump in, because Paul is just rocking and rolling. I want to invite you, if you have a phone or a smart device, you are always welcome to follow along with us in the YouVersion app. We're on events. You just click more, click events, and then click the Avalon Church in Orlando, Florida. That does not say life groups, because we have two. But anyway, all right. As we enter these last two chapters of Galatians, Paul has given us an argument about how it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He has talked to us as a pastor because he was worried. I say us, but to those Galatian believers, he was worried about them. He was worried they were going to fall from the faith. But for the next two chapters, he starts talking about what does it look like to live in the Spirit. He uses that term a bunch in this book. What does it look like? To lead into our passage today, though, I want to kind of tell you a story, an illustration, because there was a foreigner who had just become a citizen of the United States. And so in his country of origin, there was a curfew set, and it was enforced by the military, where you had to get off the streets by a certain time of night. So he's here in America, and he's sightseeing in this brand new country that he has just become a part of, and all of a sudden it gets dark. And he starts worrying because he doesn't want to get in trouble. And he sees a guy getting into his car, and it's an older man. And he goes up to that older man and says, sir, my hotel is, you know, so far away. Could I please get a ride? I don't want to overstay my curfew and get in trouble. And you can imagine the older man's like, what are you talking about? You know, who has given you a curfew? And then it dawns on him because of the guy's accent, the foreigner's accent, that he's new to America. And the older man explains to him, he said, listen, in the U.S., the curfew law that has always been a part of your life is no longer valid here. You are no longer part of the old country. You are in a new country with new laws. The restrictions of the old country are no longer a part of your life. See, though he had been a free citizen of the United States for a whole day, he was so used to the old country and the old laws and the old requirements that he was having a hard time. He was in bondage to the old kingdom rather than living in the new kingdom. See, the Galatians were just like that foreigner. We are just like that foreigner. Because a lot of us are in Christ. We have found salvation by following Jesus and giving him our allegiance. Yet, we haven't learned how to live in his new kingdom because we've been so long a part of our old kingdom. So we unnecessarily live in bondage. And sometimes that's just expectations that people have placed on us. If you're going to be a good Christian, you're going to do this, this, and this. And so we try to meet these expectations rather than live out the passions and desires and gifting that God has given us. Sometimes it's just behaviors. Don't do that. Don't do that. You have to do that. Or maybe sometimes it's obsessions that we have or sins, passions that we have that are just not good. They consume us and they lead us to more brokenness. Sometimes we just have standards that we require of ourselves that or make others, you know, that these check boxes that if you don't measure up to this, you're not quite loved by God. But if you check these boxes, then God will accept you. It's so funny because that's so opposite of what Jesus said. And, you know, we'll sing about freedom. We'll talk about freedom. Yet, I would bet many of us live in bondage. And we don't have to. We've spent so much time in the old kingdom, the old way of life, the old traditions, that we've missed out on the freedom and the life offered by this new kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. So Paul starts with this in Galatians 5:1. He says, so Christ has truly, truly set you free. Now make sure that you stay free because it's an option. You don't have to stay free. You are free in Christ, but you can choose to live by the rules of the old kingdom. Don't. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. I mean, this is the essence of the whole message of Galatians. The purpose that Jesus came and died for was to set us free. It was to set the Jews free of the old covenant law. And it was to freely welcome Gentiles into the family because this was the promise to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. When God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, all of the families on earth, all, say that word with me, all. Do you think that means some? No. All families on earth will be blessed, excuse me, through you. Paul talks, he uses this exact verse in Galatians 3, which Pastor Jim talked about a couple of weeks ago. This was a promise made before the Jews ever existed as a people. This was 400 and something years before Moses. This was a promise that preceded the law. So when the Ten Commandments were given, this promise was already 500 years old or 400 years old. The coming of Jesus was always the plan. In him, all families are blessed. And he came through Abraham and the Jews. So through them, all families are blessed because of Jesus. He was always the plan. And in Jesus, we are free. Members of a new kingdom, members of a new family, a reality that is made true in every one of us who give our allegiance to Jesus, who trust in his death on the cross and his resurrection to give us life and freedom and wholeness and righteousness and rightness with God and a future of hope and life for eternity. I mean, that is amazing. But allegiance to Jesus is so weird, so countercultural, because it's the opposite of the old kingdom, which is the kingdom we've all lived in. The temptation to return to the old ways are so strong. It's so natural, so comfortable. That's why Paul says, Christ has set you free, so listen. Verse 2. I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision or the law or your traditions, whatever, if you're counting on it to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. See, Jesus plus anything, even good, deeply good things, Jesus plus anything to be right with God equals, what's the word? Nothing. Christ is no benefit if you're looking to other things to be right with God. And he says in verse 3, I say it again, if you're trying to find favor with God or by being circumcised or whatever the law is, you must obey every single regulation in the whole law of Moses, because it's all or nothing. It's law or Jesus. It's church tradition or Jesus. It's theology or Jesus. Excuse me. The law had a purpose. It did. Jim talked about this in his message. The purpose was to protect this people, to make a way for Jesus. The law had a purpose, and it had served its purpose. And Jesus said, the law has been fulfilled in what? In him. He fulfilled the law. Listen, if you owe a debt and you fulfill the debt, do you owe the debt anymore? No. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus. It's all about him now. And so Paul continues in verse 4. He says, for if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. I'm sorry, excuse me. There is no freedom when you have to earn God's favor. Think about this. There is no freedom when you have to earn God's favor, because you can never measure up. You always come up short. Have you ever had a parent who is impossible to please? If they're next to you, do not hit them. Teenagers? My kids? You know? I'm glad I'm not sitting next to my kids right there. Have you ever had a parent that's impossible to please, or a boss, or a spouse? No matter what lengths you went to, no matter how hard you tried to make them proud or to make them feel like you've measured up, they always point out your failures. It's disheartening, isn't it? It's demotivating. And that's what Paul says about the law. You might keep 50%, you might keep 60, maybe even 80%, but you'll never keep 100. It's impossible. And the law never points out what you're doing right, does it? The law never points out how well you're doing. It always points to your failure. Have you noticed you've never been stopped by a police officer who said, great job on staying under 65? Never have. Because that's not their purpose. And if we see God as the police officer in the sky, we miss out on the beauty and the freedom that he offers through grace, through dignity and love that you don't deserve and I don't deserve. See, grace inspires us. Grace transforms us. When we receive what we do not deserve, it changes us. I want to tell you a true story. It's not one of those preacher stories. This one's a true one, although it is a preacher story because it's about a preacher. Anyway, so sometimes what goes on in my head comes out, and then I regret it. But this one's true. A pastor was traveling to a conference where he was speaking. It was in a huge city, several time zones away from his own. So the first night he's sleeping and he wakes up around 2 a.m. and he just can't go back to sleep. You know, his body's saying it's 5. So he gets dressed, he goes out, and he goes to the only open restaurant in town. A local greasy spoon kind of nasty diner. Harry, the sweaty guy behind the counter, asks, you know, hey, what do you want? And so he's like, just a cup of coffee and a donut. So Harry pours the coffee, and he wipes his grimy hands on the smudged apron and grabs a donut from out of a container. You know, he doesn't need no tongs. What's that about? Puts the donut on a napkin and gives it to this pastor. Pastor's sitting there sipping his cup of coffee. The main door of the diner swings open, and to his dismay, in marched in 8 or 9 provocative and boisterous prostitutes. It's a small diner, so they are crowded all around him. They're loud and they're crude, and he wants to get out of there. And right before he does, he hears one of them say, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And her friend responds and says, So, what do you want from me? You want me to get you a birthday cake and sing you happy birthday or something? And she goes, come on, no. Why are you being so mean? I don't want anything from you. I've never had a birthday party. Pastor sits there quietly. The ladies leave. And he asks Harry, do they come here every night? Harry says, yeah. And that's Agnes. She's here every single night. Why do you want to know? Pastor said, well, that's because her birthday is tomorrow. What do you say we do something about that? You want to throw her a birthday party? Smile shrewdly, you know, rises on Harry's mouth. And he says, that is a great idea. He calls his wife out from the back, and they hatch a plan together. So 2:30 the next morning, the pastor shows up at the diner. Harry and the wife, they decorate the place, and it's looking good for a greasy spoon nasty diner at 2:30 in the morning. The wife, though, her and her husband must have got the word out, because at 3:15 a.m., the pastor says it felt like every prostitute in that city showed up at that diner. At 3:30 on the dot, the door swings open, Agnes and her friend come in, and everybody screams, happy birthday, and her mouth just falls open. Her legs buckled when they started singing happy birthday to her, but when Harry brought out the cake, she lost it. She lost it. You can just imagine the diner owner, belly showing, smudged apron, blow out the candle, Agnes! And so she did. Gives her a knife and he says, Agnes, cut the cake. And she's just looking at it. And she does it. He said, cut the cake, Agnes. And she says, can we just wait a while? And she's just looking at that cake like it's a newborn baby. And he's like, I don't care. You can take it home if you want. And her eyes perked up. She's like, can I? I only live a block away. I'll be right back. And she takes the cake and she just leaves and she's just holding it like it's holy and precious. And she's gone. And the pastor, he's sitting there surrounded by all these prostitutes and the diner owner and his wife. And he doesn't know what to do, but it's an awkward moment. And so he just does what he always does. He goes, hey, can we pray? And he does. He starts praying for Agnes, and he prays that she experiences God's love in her life and that her life would be transformed by that love. And he just prays for her. And when he says amen, Harry leans over to him and goes, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? And in like a stroke of brilliance that only happens to a pastor once in his life, and maybe any of us, you know, two or three times, stroke of brilliance, he says to Harry, I belong to a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. And Harry, he waits a minute and he sneers and he goes, no, you don't. There's no church like that. Because if there was, I'd join it. If there was a church like that, I'd join it. Me too, Harry. Right? That's grace, and grace is inspiring. See, when you show up at 3:30 in the morning to throw a party for a prostitute who doesn't deserve your party, maybe your kids deserve the party, maybe your parents, maybe your spouse, but you don't care. You just want to throw a party for somebody who needs a party. That's grace, and it's inspiring. Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? Because I sure do. And the beauty is, we get to. We are the church. This building's not the church. This building does not throw parties. But this people does. I want to be a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. I want to be a church. I want to be a church that helps people of any religion know they are loved by us no matter what. You do not have to agree with us to be loved by us. We hope you find life in Jesus always. But whether you choose Jesus or not, I know this, Jesus loves you. And if he loves you, I love you. That kind of grace is inspiring to me. It makes me want to be just like Jesus. It's the power of grace. It's the power of transformation in people's lives. Paul calls it living by the Spirit. In verse 5, he says this. He says, but we who live by the Spirit, we eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised, following the law, checking the boxes again, whatever our thing is at the time. There's no benefit in any of that. What is important is what? It's faith expressing itself in, what does it say? Love. It is, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. There's no benefit to trying to earn God's favor. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know how messed up your life, your past has been. I don't know how broken you are right now. You can't earn God's love. Do you know why? Because you already have it. You can't earn his favor. Do you know why? Because you already have it. It was given to you when Jesus died on the cross. You have his favor. He loves you. And follower of Jesus in this room, every single one of us, do you know what living in the Spirit is? It's faith that expresses itself in judgment? No. In making sure everybody knows their sin? No. I like the call and answer. That's awesome. It's faith expressing itself in love. In love. One of my favorite writers says it this way. Being free is being set free to be what God wants us to be. So what does freedom mean? Does it mean you can do whatever you want? It doesn't matter anymore? Of course not. Because all I know is that when we do whatever we want, it often causes more brokenness and it causes us to be in bondage to things. So, no, being free is being set free, that you get to be everything God created you to be. You get to become everything God designed for you before the foundation of the earth. Being free means you now get to pursue that. You don't have to be shackled by all the dumb things of your past. You don't have to be shackled by the check boxes that maybe your church or your faith put and say you have to do these things. No, you get to be free to be the person God created you to be. And that is a beautiful person. That is a beautiful thing. See, when we get to work alongside God to fulfill his mission for the world, which is to help everybody find life in him, when we get to be a part of that, we are getting to be involved in what fills our soul. We get, if you want to find life, stop being free about yourself and be free to live as God wants you to be, because that is where life is found. So many things, though, they detract us. They undermine what God wants to do in our life. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to the Galatians. In verse 7, he says, you were running the race so well. I was there. I watched you. You became followers of Jesus. You changed your life. You gave up your heritage. You gave up the old gods. You started living out love. You were doing it so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God. He's the one who called you to freedom. Oh, you were growing and maturing. You were doing so well. Christians in the room, you remember how it was when you first chose to follow Jesus? I remember it for me. See, I didn't grow up in the church. And so I was 15 years old. I was invited to a youth event. And at the youth event, they talked about this Jesus dude that I didn't understand. But then I don't remember what he said. That's actually not true. I remember what he said. It impacted me so deeply because he said, no change, no Jesus, no Jesus, no change. It sounds lame. But God used those four words or eight words, whatever it is, to change my life. Because I went, wait a minute, I've never had a big change in my life. I want one. No change, no Jesus, no Jesus, no change. I want change. Maybe I need to listen. And they shared about the cross and the resurrection, and I was like, I'd never heard these words like this, and they stirred something in me, and I was like, I want that. I want that. Guy says, come down. I came down. You know, it was a good Baptist church, and I talked with some people, and they explained this gospel, and I was like, I want that. I prayed that prayer. I got on the bus to go home from that youth event, and I remember I was changed. I looked at life so differently. It's so funny now. I went to school the next day, and I knew I was different. Something had happened. I opened my locker, and I was in band, and I was a really good trumpet player, and I had this picture of a girl in a bathing suit playing a trumpet. It's so embarrassing. And I opened it, and I was like, oh. And I tore it out, and I was like, that's awful. the day before, I was like so proud of that thing. Look at this, everybody, you know, but I was so deeply changed. I know, I'm like, where does that fit in my notes? What verse is up there? See, the thing is, we think so much of life will satisfy and fulfill, yet every one of us has experienced it doesn't. We want this car, and we get it, and it doesn't fulfill. We wish we were like celebrities or sports stars because they have $10 million of expendable income, and oh, if we just had that, we'd be out of debt and free. Yet we look at their lives, and we go, they're not free. And maybe it's if you're able to travel, or maybe if it's you get the best job or the good house, or you're able to find the right spouse, or you're able to have the right kids, the right number of kids. Nobody has the right kids. But you get everything you wanted, and you still come up empty, don't you? There's not one person in here who goes, I pursued this, I got it, and I am completely satisfied. If you are in here, please, not right now, but let me know later, because I want to know, because I've never met a human being who says, I pursued it, I got it, I'm satisfied. You are no longer experiencing the freedom that you have had from God. Verse 9, he says, this false teaching, the teaching that has kept you in bondage, this that you have to do these things to be right with God, this teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is. I don't know who the person is, but they came in and messed you up. See, we can have different opinions in so many things. And we can live out our faith differently because of our experience and our culture and the way we see Scripture, the way we see Jesus. That's healthy. But the gospel, that Jesus plus nothing is everything, that is the foundation of our faith. And altering this even a little has deep consequences. See, it only takes a small amount of yeast, one celled organism, only takes a little bit to affect a whole loaf of bread. And the fact that somebody is doing this to Paul's family, it pushes him over the edge. He loses it. And this is what he says. I just wish those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would just go all the way and castrate themselves. You're saying that is not in the Bible. Oh, it is. I would not make that one up. I could not make that one up. Paul is so angry about them adding requirements to becoming a follower of Jesus, he says, why stop at circumcision? There's actually a joke in there, but I want to stay your pastor, so I'm not going to go. We talked about it last week. You know, Paul was so worried about these Gentile believers. They were like his kids. He loved them, and he sacrificed for them. And so somebody is now trying to hurt them, and he is a parent who gets in front of them and says, no. And he is angry. Composes himself, and he's like, but now what? Let me tell you where to go from here. Verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom, here's what we were talking about, to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. See, we're called to live in freedom, but don't confuse freedom with getting everything you want. Because we see it over and over. It doesn't work. Selfishness always leads to brokenness. Always. See, in the upside down way of God, though, you're free to serve one another in love. You're free to love others in Jesus' name, and that freedom leads to life. Churches struggle. Man, we struggle with this so much. So Paul gives a final warning with it. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. A few weeks ago, our church, dozens of us, went to this event called The Send. It was an interdenominational gathering of Christians of all faiths, and it was diverse, worshiping, praising God. The whole purpose of the event was to empower people to go and love to world. The purpose of the event was called The Send because that was the goal, to send people out to love the world. It was a day, it was an amazing day. Worship was incredible. Messages were incredible. We were invited to fast and pray. We were invited to adopt and foster kids in need, or at least begin the process. We were motivated to be Jesus' hands and feet on our campuses, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, and many were called to pursue a life of missions. But towards the end of the send, time was made to pray for our own healing, so that we could go in wholeness to a broken world. So it was like, we talked about going all day, but at the very end, it was kind of like, but Lord, we are so broken. We need healing to go. So they invited a pastor who was there to lead this time of healing. And this pastor, frankly, was outside most of our tradition. Many of us would be uncomfortable under his leadership, and many were. Now, there was another teacher who had taught earlier. This guy, he's in our camp. You know, he's a teacher that most of us have heard of, and most of us would go, we love him, we agree with him. Now, after the send, some pictures surfaced of these two pastors together on the stage. And the pastor that we're more comfortable with has been deeply criticized for the last couple of weeks on social media, on websites. How dare he have a picture with this false teacher? How dare he abandon the faith? Now, what breaks my heart is most of the critics were within our own tradition. As I heard that pastor speak a week later, I was at a conference and he happened to be there. And he shared a little bit, and you could tell he was sharing some things. He didn't mention the send the week earlier, but you could tell that he was being criticized deeply. And he actually said, I know some of you say you don't like me. And he goes, I don't like me either, because I want Jesus to be shown in me. And it was beautiful and all that. But the whole time I think about the critics and the criticisms, which I probably a couple years ago would have participated in, I kept thinking about this passage. Beware of biting and devouring one another. Beware of destroying one another. Because of our areas of disagreement, we're so quick to condemn people when we might just have the same gospel, Jesus plus nothing, yet we differ on the therefore. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Therefore, and we all see the therefore through our own lens, because if Jesus plus nothing equals everything, therefore what kind of worship is appropriate? Is it appropriate to dance? Is it appropriate to sing or scream or yell or raise your hands or clap? Every church has a different therefore. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Therefore, how do we interpret certain passages of Scripture? Therefore, what do we do when people speak in tongues? There's a lot of therefores. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Therefore, what clothes are appropriate to wear to worship? Therefore, can I drink my favorite craft beer anymore? Therefore, who should I date? Therefore. See, we can disagree all day long on the therefores. We will disagree all day long on the therefores. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. See, just because somebody disagrees with us about how to live out their faith does not mean that we can vilify them or should vilify them. If they're different, it's okay. It's actually good. That's how a body works. We can't all be an eye. We can't all be a hand. We have different skills and passions and gift sets. We have different ways of looking at the world. See, to demand that everybody live out faith the way we do is arrogant. It's prideful. And we all know what Jesus said, James said about the pride. God opposes the loving? No. God opposes the meek? No. He opposes the proud. But what does he do for the humble? He gives grace to the humble. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be holier than thou. That attitude has caused so many people to abandon the church. See, Jesus didn't say, you are my disciples by the clever arguments you used to disagree with one another. He said, you are my disciples by the way you what? Love. It always, I know people are like, man, Don talks about love too much. I am just talking the scripture because it always comes back to love. The world will know you are mine by the way you love one another. If we want to live out faith, if we want to experience the life Jesus offers, if we want other people to experience the life Jesus offers, we have to become more like him. He loved people who were not like him, and he invited them. And then their life was transformed. Jesus put other people's desires above his own, other people's needs above his own. So I'm going to end with this. We have two questions we could ask. The first is, what is expected of me? What is right? What should I be doing? What is expected of me to fit within our church, to fit within everything, to be right with God? What is expected of me? Or we could ask the question, what does love require of me? Because we want to live out our faith, the way Paul says, by expressions of love. I warn you, if we do this, the possibility is we will get smaller, not bigger, right away. Because this is hard. What does love require of me? I'd rather make everybody agree with me. In churches that where everybody agrees together, I've been a part of that all my life. We grow big. We can. Instead, if we say it's okay to be different, we might be accused of being heretics or people who love sinners. And I just want to encourage you, church, Avalon Church. If we are trying to live out love, we do have beliefs. We have strong beliefs. I'm just not making you agree with me on them. But if we live out love and we're called lovers of sinners, let's wear it as a badge of honor, because Jesus was called the exact same thing. Next week, Paul's going to talk more about living in the Spirit. What does this mean? And so we'll get to talk about it more, but I realize, man, Galatians has been a controversial book, because it really pushes us to the edge where we realize, yeah, circumcision isn't a question we care about, and neither is eating kosher, but boy, do we have our own things, don't we, that we put Jesus plus? So let's talk next week about what that means to live out the Spirit. I want to invite the band out. Let's pray together, and we'll worship Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you gave us a letter from Paul to this Galatian body, because they were struggling so deeply with adding stuff to the gospel, adding stuff to Jesus, to you, so that we can be right with the Father. Help us to repent. Help us to be wise, because this is some shaky ground sometimes, because the old kingdom and our old traditions are so powerful that when we challenge these, they can really rub us wrong. So help us have wisdom as we navigate. Help us to walk forward, living in the Spirit, as Paul calls us to. I pray that as a church, we become a light in this community, a place where people see love, a place where people see that they can come, even though they disagree, and begin a journey towards Jesus. Help us walk alongside each other, one step at a time towards Jesus, because that is not easy. In your name we pray. Amen.